Okay, we're looking in the next few weeks at this theme of finding sanctuary, which I introduced last week. And I introduced this last week, and I want to just explore the next step in that, if you like. Before I do that, one of the things that Nick does is he oversees weekly worship. And for weekly worship to work, we need a setup team and a set-down team, people to go and get the gear from the Vineyard Center, come up here, set it up, make it organized, and then take it all away again. And so if you're looking for something to do in the Vineyard, or you want a team to join that has got real practical help to making sure this thing happens, then can you have a word with Nick? Because we're always needing new people on the team, and the more people, the less carrying that has to be done. That would be really, really helpful if you could do that. If you're not in a team, if you're new to the church, it's one of the things that we recommend you do to meet people and to feel that you've got something to do and a part to play. So this is the theme that we're looking at the moment, creating sanctuary in a busy world. Did you, I don't know if you've seen a couple of the adverts recently. There's one, I've only seen it a couple of times, and I'm not quite clear what it's all about, but it's something to do with this. There's a guy in an office, and he's looking forward to meeting his girlfriend in a cafe. And he tidies up, he waits for the clock to get to 5 o'clock, and then he runs, or 1 o'clock is it, and then he runs off to get to her. And on the way there, something happens, and he's back in his office. And then it happens again, and he gets a bit closer. Then something happens, and he's back in his office. And he can't get away from his business. And I think it's I don't quite know how they make this connection. I think it's advertising Vodafone, something to do with a PDA, one of those little things that those of us who are gadget boys carry around to organize our lives with. And I think it's saying something like, you could take the busyness with you and get to see her, which I don't think is actually very helpful. And I'm not sure she would appreciate it. But it's interesting that it picks up on this whole thing of busyness, you know, and how to escape it. And then there's another advert for, I think it's a Toyota. It's not done very well, if I can't quite remember the car make. It may be Ford, or it may be Vauxhall, who knows? Who cares? It's a couple coming out of a bank or a cafe or somewhere, arguing. And then they get into the car, and there's a nice clunk as the door's shut. And it all goes quiet. And they go like this. And they smile at each other. And they forgive and repent and do all that sort of thing. And make a joke. And it's wonderful because they found that sanctuary in a Toyota. It's interesting though, isn't it? That's what they're trying to sell the car with. Sanctuary. Something to get away from the fighting and the clamor of life. The last week I asked the question, why are we so busy? And I said, it's because we've made choices in the past leading to busyness in the present. Our temptation is to be a victim in this. I'm being made to be too busy. Everyone wants my time. And, you know, I've got to work so hard and do that. But my contention is that it's our choices that got us here. We may not be able to make a choice tomorrow that'll change all that, but we have made choices which have led us to this place. And it's our responsibility. And the irony of it is that we talk about being busy as though it's a terrible thing. You know, oh, I'm too busy, and isn't that dreadful? But then if I were to say, get to the point where you can say to me, I'm not busy at all, you'd feel slightly guilty. That doesn't feel quite right to say, I'm not busy. I've got nothing to do. That doesn't feel right either, does it? Isn't it weird? It feels slightly wrong. The way we end up busy is sometimes subtle and complex, but the underlying cause is very straightforward. The choices we've made in life. The problem of busyness is not the actual cramming full of the time and the attention and the energy. It's the distraction from our relationship with God. That's the problem of busyness. So we seek to create sanctuary in a busy world. And unlike this picture, it's not actually about getting away from it. It's not about finding sanctuary somewhere out there. Like in this picture, you know, we don't go out into the dales to find sanctuary and to experience God. Yes, we do experience him out there. Wonderful. But that's not where he is. That's not where the sanctuary is. That's just one way of experiencing it. He's here too. And actually, that building isn't a building that you can live in. It's only a sauna. So you can visit it, but it's not somewhere to live and stay. So what we're about is not finding sanctuary, but creating sanctuary. That's why we call this series Creating Sanctuary. And the barrier to creating sanctuary is busyness. And it's busyness that's a problem when we're distracted from finding God. And it's busyness that's a problem when it's a result of listening not to God, but to other voices. the main voice, the loudest voice in our time and in our culture is materialism. And here's a working definition of materialism. Physical well-being and worldly possessions constitute the highest value and greatest good in life, which is the exact opposite of what Jesus leads us to. And it says in 1 Corinthians, deal as sparingly as possible with the things the world thrusts on you. This world as you see it is on its way out. I was going to quote to you a story of Satan calling together the demons to try and figure out how to best disrupt Christians' walk with Jesus. Basically he says, like, make them busy. Make them busy. Make them work hard, long hours, long days. Overstimulate their minds. Have MP3 players and CD players and DVD players always listening to things. Lots of magazines and newspapers, news 24 hours a day. Flood the boxes and post boxes and inboxes with junk mail. Even when they're going out for recreation, let them come back tired, you know, from long walks. So they return from rest exhausted. He says, keep them busy, busy, busy. That's his plan. And it seems to be working in many ways. We're constantly influenced by the materialistic worldview, which is a main way of seeing things in the UK. Influenced to buy stuff, to do stuff, to spend time on pleasure and entertainment and work. But it is our choice. It's our choice. We make the decision about which voice to listen to. The still, small voice of the Father. Or the clamor of the material world. Last week I showed you this picture, well, a different version of this picture. This might work a bit better. Hard to see really in this. It's somebody's depiction of the tabernacle. And I read to you from Exodus 25:1-8. Do you know the bit where Moses goes up Mount Sinai and gets the Ten Commandments? You know the film and the big slab of concrete? No, it wouldn't be concrete, would it? Stone. Ah, now you can see that, and I can't see my notes, but don't worry. Before he gets the Ten Commandments, he gets a long list of other things to do, and it starts with this. God says, get them all to bring stuff to you, and then say, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. It's a sacred place, a special place, set apart, and yet central. They lived in all the tents all around, and in the middle is the meeting place, and in the middle of the meeting place is the actual tabernacle, Holy of Holies. God in the center. It's a sacred, special place, set apart and yet central. The purpose of creating sanctuary is to bring God into the heart of our community and the heart of our lives. It's something we need to work at and build, not come across by accident up in Wharfdale. So we're looking at different parts of that. And one of the books that we're using to help us figure out how to build this space is this one called Finding Sanctuary, which is the book of the series of the monastery. And it's about the Benedictine approach to, it says, monastic steps for everyday life. So the first step is based on these scriptures. It's one I read at the beginning before worship in Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I hate that verse. It's the most challenging verse in the whole Bible for me. Be still and know that I am God. I'm an activist. I find it very difficult to stop anything. So to be still and to connect being still with knowing God, implying that if I'm not still, I won't know him, I find incredibly difficult. And then it often describes how Jesus goes to pray. In Luke 6, verse 12, it says, about that time he climbed a mountain to pray. He was there all night in prayer before God. Wherever I am at night, I'm not in prayer. I'm generally fast asleep. And the first step that the Benedictines talk about is silence and prayer. Now, what's your reaction to that? I think, no chance. Silence and prayer. At the end of the worship, we were silent-ish for a minute. I don't know how long that felt for you. For some of you, that was very easy and a lovely place to be. Others of you, you were listening to people coming in and out and sitting down and standing up and the kid crying next door and what's on the in the oven for lunch and I wonder where my kids are and da-da-da-da-da. I find it extremely difficult. When we were preparing for this, Eric, who's been helping with it, he had a little experiment. He managed to get up to 3.5 minutes silence. I didn't get past 40 seconds. Every time I tried, something happened to interrupt me, and I couldn't find silence. We fear silence. We find it uncomfortable. In company, it's a bit rude. You can't sit side by side in silence. It's difficult. Silence is difficult. It takes time to achieve. How do you fancy trying to teach your children to be quiet for a while around you? Let's just have some silence, children. It's difficult, but it is essential. Everything starts with silence by definition. Before the first sound, there was silence. Before God created the world. Before, in creating sanctuary, in finding God, in serving others, in living a good and balanced life, all begin with silence. In fact, St. Benedict says, sometimes it's better to leave words unsaid, even good words, in favor of silence. We need inner silence, not just outer silence. It's not the same as going for a walk or just relaxation. And ironically, it goes with good speaking. The first step towards silence is cutting the crap out of our conversation. So gossip and vulgarity and slander and grumbling, we need to get rid of that in order to get to a good silence anyway. Another thing is silence doesn't bring tranquility. If you're after a tranquil place, that's a real start. That's just the initiation for silence. Jesus, when he went out into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, I bet it was quiet a lot of the time, but it was not tranquil. Silence will take you to a place where you wrestle with your inner demons. Tranquility is for beginners. And then the silence leads on into prayer. Prayer takes many forms, but it's also very difficult. So don't worry about being good at it, just be honest. And the meaning of prayer, the deep prayer that I'm sort of referring to here, is learning to relate to God as somebody more familiar, a parent or a friend. You know, in France, they have the informal you, vous, and the formal you, which is vous, and the informal you, which is tu. And in Old English, we used to say you for the formal and thou for the informal. And so it's partly a shifting from a formal vous or you to God over to thou, tu. It's a shift in intimacy, is prayer. And prayer like that can be both in words and without words. When, you know, I read that bit about Jesus going up to pray all night long. I don't picture him sitting on a hill all night long talking. I think there'd be long periods of silence and listening. Brother Lawrence calls it continued conversation with God. I recommend you have a look at that, the Practice God's Presence website, which he's another monk who's written a lot on this, and many of you have read the book. We eventually, in this sort of deep prayer, we eventually become constantly aware of God as you. I'm not talking about the formal info, I'm talking about God as a personal, as opposed to him or it. It becomes you. It becomes me and you, rather than him and them over there. So we are turned towards him at all times, saying you. When we carry the consciousness of God's presence in our minds at all times, we pray constantly. Prayer is a way of life, not a technique. So our opening thought when we wake up in the morning is, what shall we do today, Lord? How do we reach that type of depth of prayer and permanence? Well, prayer is made up of a number of things. It's made up of meditation, reading, contemplation. To start by creating a space in your mind when you're trying to get rid of all the stuff, including all the things you normally pray about, you know, the things you pray for, you need to get rid of that. And it takes a big effort to do this. It takes time and application. You can't just do it on the spur. For example, you could start by praying a simple prayer, the Jesus prayer. You could concentrate on these words. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. And just spend some time looking at those words. If I've got time at the end, we'll come back to that and just look at the words for a while. Or you could do something known as the Lectio Divina, which is the Latin for reading, divine reading. And you can learn to read the Bible in a slightly different way. Normally, we're used to reading for information or entertainment, and we normally do it fast. But this type of reading, meditation of the Bible, is neither. It's not for information, and it's not for entertainment. It's more an encounter with God as you rather than him. So, for example, when Alice and I were, I think the technical phrase is courting, 30 years ago, gosh, I remember going, I spent several weeks in France over the summer because I was doing French A-level, and she would write me a letter. When I got the letter, I would get a drink and I would find somewhere quiet and I would go and open it. And I'd read it through really quickly once, and then I'd read it again slowly, and then again slower. And I wasn't reading it for information, really. I wasn't reading it for entertainment. I was reading it because I wanted to rebuild my relationship with Alison. You see what I mean? So when we read the Bible like that, we read it a couple of times, three times, four times, and we let God speak to us, not just for information, not trying to solve a problem. You know, we're not trying to get some information and solve a theological question. It's not a lesson to be learned. It's about hearing from the person who loves us more than everybody else. What's he saying to us deep? How's he interacting with us? We ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill us with his presence. We let the words open us up, take us away from our own thoughts and point them to God as you. Here's an example. So what we're going to do for a few minutes is I'm going to invite you to read the words, read it all the way through, then read it two or three times slowly. We're going to allow quite a few minutes for this. And don't try and understand it from a theological perspective. Just ask the Lord to speak to you. Me and you. Lord, what am I going to do today? What are we going to do today? I know this place isn't conducive to sort of personal reflection like that, but even in that time, I'm pretty confident that many of you will have felt the Lord touching you, prompting you, speaking to you about rebuilding relationship with you just through repeated readings of that. You start with silence. Create a space where you're trying to not think of all the things you normally think of. Repeat a short thing, a short scripture or a phrase or a prayer again and again. Maybe spend some time meditating like this. Different ways of trying to reach a point of contemplation, a time of silence and prayer. The aim of this is what they call contemplation. If you want suggestions, by the way, of readings like that, I'll have them when I put this text on the website. I'll put in it a half a dozen passages you can read, which are like that, where you can dwell on them, but obviously you can go to the whole Bible. But the aim of this process of silence and prayer and reading and meditation is to get to what they call contemplation, deep prayer. The point when we're completely open to God as you, and he speaks directly to our hearts. It's a personal thing, my friend. We'll not always get there. Very often we won't, but it's important we try. We must make time for silence and prayer precisely because we're so busy. We're too busy not to pray. And God is really gracious, and he understands. And he understands our weak attempts. And all these voices of the materialist world out there shouting at us. But if we will just tune in to hear his quiet voice, he's very quick to act, very quick to step into the space we give him. And he speaks as we listen, and he listens as we speak. The way to test whether your prayer is a deep prayer of contemplation, of this continual conversation with God, the way to test it is how you live your life. Are you somebody who becomes patient and sensitive to others and lives with integrity? That's the output from a life of deep prayer and contemplation. As I learn to be silent and to pray deeply, to know his presence as you, as I learn to enjoy contemplation and to be able to hear his voice, I'm laying what the Benedictines call the floor of the sanctuary, creating the first step. It dampens the sound, if you like, around to the clamor of the world. And I'm creating the first step of sanctuary in a busy world. Okay, that's the first step. We'll look at the next step. We'll look at building the walls next time. That silence and prayer is the first. It's the carpet. It's the floor. And so, this issue is much harder for some than for others, not just because we find it difficult not to make noise, but because as we increasingly refuse to turn down the other voices, we've lost the ability to hear the quiet voice of Jesus. And that, when you get to that position, which is where we all start out and where we drift back to from time to time, at that point we need repentance. We've turned away from God. We've chosen not to hear his voice. And we need to say, sorry, God, I've really messed up again. Please speak to me again. Please help me to listen to you rather than the other conversation. It's the danger is we end up standing at a distance from God and we can't really hear what he's saying. It isn't conversation, it's shouting. It's as though I met Alison for the first time in the car park, across the car park, and I was shouting instructions to her across the noise of traffic and people. Turn left there, a bit further. Okay, that isn't conversation. That's shouting. That's something else. Next time I met her, maybe in a room with a few people, and we can share thoughts and ideas and get to know each other. And it's a bit closer, but it still isn't deep conversation. And now, after decades and decades of marriage, we can sit next to each other in the porch in silence, but communicating with each other. In deep, I guess the gungy word is fellowship, but we know each other. And it's just like that with prayer. We can shout at God and he hears and he talks back to us and we can hear his voice, but let's invite him. He will come close if we'll go towards him until he sits beside us and we could talk as best friends. It's a clear choice. It's what the Bible calls repentance and forgiveness. And you've got that choice today, whether it's for the first time, maybe you've never thought about saying to God, oh, I'm sorry for putting you out of my life and not listening to you, and it's time I listen to you. If it's your first time, fantastic. Very often it's going to be your 100th time. It's a clear choice of saying sorry to God for cutting him out of your life and not listening to his voice, and instead choosing to turn towards him to receive his forgiveness, because he says, that's fine, I forgive you. Let's chat. Come and talk. Take the first step of silence, and then pray, and then move to contemplation. Come close to your Creator and your Maker. Create a sanctuary in your busy life with him at the center. Let's just meditate on this for a while. This is a prayer to pray. If you want to, there's many things you probably need to repent of, but if you feel free to pray this about that. But if you want to deal with this particular issue of not allowing that, those other voices to take precedence over his quiet voice in the silence and in the prayer life, which is conversation with him, where he becomes you and not him. Let's just meditate on these words for a few minutes. Of course, we should spend a lot longer doing that. We'd like to stand. Let's say this together, shall we? Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. Let's say it again. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. Let's say it again. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, we thank you that you are the Lord and that you are full of grace and mercy to forgive us and set us free. And we come to you knowing we've made mistakes, knowing that we've turned away from you and we're sorry. And we ask for your forgiveness. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to get better at finding silence within us and silence around us. You'll help us to learn to pray and to contemplate and to get into that place where you're present with us every day, all day. Thank you that you extend your grace and your mercy to us to allow that to happen. Amen.